Isaiah, the second chapter. We're in just a minute. We're going to read the first five verses. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. I'd like to begin a new series that I am going to entitle One Word, and that one word is simply this: the word light. We know in Genesis that things begin to happen with that one word, light. Now, in the English, we read that particular verse in Genesis, and it says, "Let there be light." But in the original Hebrew, it was just simply one word, and it was recorded that God spoke that one word, light, and there was light. But in order for us to capture that word in the English language, we've had to put beside that, "Let there be light." All God needs to change your life is a moment for you to hear one of His words. One of His words can absolutely change your life. He can do more in one word than you could do in a lifetime of words. He can do more in one day, according to the psalmist, in His courts, than you could in your courts 1,000 days elsewhere. So you're turning with me to Isaiah chapter 2, and in just a moment, we're going to read five verses. Probably for the next 13 or 14 weeks, we're going to take this three-part series, and it will take me that long to teach it. Because sometimes y'all get me distracted, and so I have to go chasing things to fix things. But I want us to begin with just taking that ability to imagine out, so to speak, of our minds. And I want us to talk a little bit about going out to eat. It's something that our family dearly loves to do. We love to go out to eat. Is there any others here that on occasions you dearly love not just to eat, but to go out to eat? Now, for our family, sometimes choosing where to go is the most difficult task about the going. In fact, it can almost take the fun out of going. It puts the fun in dysfunctional. And yet we love to go out to eat. We love everything about going. How many of you, before you go eat, take a little bit of time to think about where you're going? Some of you just get in your car and just go. And that would explain why you eat at Long John Silver's. But what we're wanting to talk about tonight is, answer this for me. Take out your imagination and think about you're getting in the car. How do you discern and decide where you're going to go eat? Now, if it's like in our family, we ask the question, where do y'all want to go? And everyone says, and we have unity to start with, but division sets in quickly. Everyone says, I don't care. Well, let's go to... Oh, yuck! Anywhere else but there. So we throw out another name. And guess what happens with the other child? And when Dina acts that way, it makes it so much more difficult. Trying to decide where to go is not always an easy task. Does it work that way in your house? I would like to relate that to studying God's Word. I think we sit down and we have all of this spiritual menu in front of us, and sometimes it's kind of hard to decide where to go. But there's something in us that wants to go to the fried foods and the desserts first. What do you think fried foods and desserts represents in God's Scripture? The easy stuff. The Psalms. The Proverbs. Who said the Proverbs? That's not usually very easy for me. I think we look for the sweet stuff that comforts us. We look for the fried foods that feel good going down. May not be just great if that's the only part of our diet that we eat from. But how do you choose to go eat somewhere as a family in the natural realm? I kind of got it started. How do you choose it? Majority rules. Good. Daddy? Excuse me? How much money? How much money do you have? Okay, we kind of pass around who gets to decide. How much money? What you haven't had in a while?
How much time?
Sure looks like sometimes coming to God's Word, doesn't it? Sometimes we don't have time to eat, so we eat spiritually at the drive-thru. We whip through, grab something quick, fill our stomach. May not be real nutritious in the long run, but we just keep on going. Favorite restaurants. Our favorite types of restaurants. Mickey D's. Okay? So you like the $3 toy that you get. Because the thing they call a Happy Meal does not qualify as food. So you know there's no real food nutritional value in it, and you're paying $3 for the little toy. Makes the kids happy. Other places, it's your favorite places to eat. Papacitos, you like Mexican? Cheddars. How many cheddar fans here? There's a Casa Ole fan in the house. Any Casa Ole? Chinese, there's a Zio's fan here. Olive Garden. Perry's. I knew eventually somebody would strike the iron. Okay. Does anybody in this congregation eat at home? Okay, a few of you do. All right. Okay. Could y'all tell me what that's like? That's not a shot at Dina. That's not a shot. No, no, no. I like to eat out just as much, maybe more than she does. Oh, the leftovers. Yeah, because fried chicken from Kentucky Fried Chicken is even better the next morning after it's set in the refrigerator for a while. A little salt on top. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's some real good food there. Now, let's move from just imagining that to looking a little bit deeper into Scripture. Because, friend, I think that sometimes we get in a bad habit. I think that our devotion time becomes more about what we want for our lives than maybe what God has designed for our lives. There are times that we choose fast food, and God is wanting us to slow down, be still, and according to Psalms 46 and verse 10, get to know God. You can read His Word, but not get to know God. You can be in such a hurry that you can feel good about yourself and read a whole chapter and pray 30 minutes, get in your car and someone give you a quiz about what you just read, and you couldn't answer one question. So I think there has to be in our lives a big picture view. I think we often have to ask ourselves, what is God designing for my life? What is God desiring for my life? Sometimes God will put meat and potatoes on the table. Sometimes He'll put something that's good for you. It just may not taste good going down. Because a lot of times we'll find that we have an appetite to be comforted, and then God has an appetite for convicting. We want relief from our present situation, and God wants to give us complete release from our situation. We're asking God to save us from the wages of our sin. And God will ask us to just stop sinning. I know I have the right series. I just don't know if I have the right congregation. I want to say that again. We'll ask relief from the wages of our sin that we chose. And God will ask for us to stop sinning. And I want you to look around. Don't look now, but there are sinners at church. Get a good look. I mean, it's going to take more than just a glance, because there's some real sinners in this house. Yeah. How many of you are very anxious to tell us some of your favorite restaurants? Tell us some of your favorite sins. We'll start on this side. Now, some of you have an appetite for that. And if you won't tell us, some of us have an appetite for guessing. We call it discernment, but it's really suspicion. Here we are in Isaiah. A prophet's writing this book. He's writing it in Palestine about 792 to 722 B.C., and Matthew Henry, the commentator, says this about this particular passage. He says, this is a sermon passage of Scripture that begins with the prophecy relating to the last days. That it talks about the days of the Messiah, when his kingdom will be set up in the world, and at the latter end of the Mosaic economy. He writes and he says, in the last days, the earthly Jerusalem, while it's being destroyed, the heavenly Jerusalem shall be erected, according to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22 and Galatians chapter 4 and verse 26. That's a meaty passage of Scripture. These are five verses that God is talking about the gospel being thrust into the world in the last days of time. For the last days are coming. And just as they were waited on by the Old Testament saints, you and I must get ready and be found ready as we wait in these last days for the second coming of the Lord. That we're not to be looking for other dispensations of divine grace. We're not to be looking for divine grace from the world, but we're to be looking, according to Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, for the grace of God, not just to survive in the end of times, but to thrive in the last days. Isaiah is saying a lot here. As a prophet, he is trying to get us ready for this New Testament Savior. I mean, think about it. The Old Testament is filled with all kinds of people anxiously awaiting the first coming of the Lord. They've never seen him, but they're anxiously awaiting his arrival. They're supposed to be in preparation for that soon coming of the Lord. Now here we are, New Testament saints, and we're waiting for a coming too. But this isn't the first time the Lord came to the earth. This will be the second and last time he came to the earth. And that we should be an expectant people. We should be a people that are spiritually each day committing ourselves to hiding his word in our heart so that we will not sin against God, so that we'll be ready when he comes back a second time. I know that Scripture says someday you and I will stand before the Lord, and that each of us want desperately to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I think that's too far away. I think we have to break that down into each day, living our lives in a way that lives for him, that waits for him, that longs for him, that even lives for him. Thank you for the two smiles and the one nod and the three yawns and the one burp. I think we get uncomfortable sometimes at the table of the Lord because we ask for one thing and he gives us another. But Lord, we wanted the banana split Scripture. And he said, but that's not what I wanted for you. I wanted to give you some spiritual tofu. And you're responding exactly how we respond when the Lord gives us what he wants for us. It's what's best for us. It's what makes us a church ready for the rapture of the Lord. It's the thing that gets in us. It's his word that starches and presses out the wrinkles. It's his word covered in his blood that washes away the sin so that when he comes, he finds us spotless. I think every day you and I should commit ourselves to the end result of that day, hearing him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I see no wrinkle and I find no spot. I see a life covered in the blood and a life daring to live out a walk that lives for me each day." And so that's my introduction. Some of you are thinking, looks like we're going to be busy the next three Wednesday nights. So here's Isaiah, verse 1. He begins to speak and he says, "The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it." It's talking about in the very end of times, Christianity will be set on the mountaintops, and that light that hope that's found in the gospel will compel people to come to the house of the Lord. We see much symbolism here, but God will establish the house of the Lord. He will establish His presence in the local church in such a way, the local church will be living out the Word in such a way, that the presence of God will be so strong, it will compel the hurting and the broken and the lost to come to the mountain of God. And it's there that they will find God on top of the mountain. That puts some responsibility back in our lives. Verse 3 says, many people shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. Even now, there is a thrust of evangelism that's coming from this church. And there are many of you that are going into the highways and the byways. There are many of you that are recognizing that telling others about Jesus Christ is more than just going to church in the park once a week or once a month. It's more than going to church on Sunday. It's more than coming to Bible study on Wednesday night. That telling others about the house of the Lord, telling others about the Lord of that house, is something that each day you must go to those around you, because wherever you go each day, that is your mission field. And there's many of you that are realizing that this is the season. These are the days called last that Scripture has penned for us, and that we must compel others and tell them, come with us to the mountain of the Lord. Come with us to the house of God, the house of Jacob. Come with us, because He is amongst us, teaching us His ways, and we are learning to walk in His paths. I've found by this time in my journey that a lot of my disobedience doesn't come because I don't know better. It's because I don't choose to do better. How many of you have been in church most of your life? Really, without revelation knowledge, how much more would you need to become a believer that knows enough to walk without spot or wrinkle? I mean, really, how much more do you need? How much more truth do you have to sit under? How much more truth do you have to read before you can be able to be right with God? Probably not a whole lot. I loved what my mother-in-law said one day, and someday I'll remember it, exactly how she said it. But she talked about the fact that she has been in church all her life. And this was back when we didn't have people working in the nursery, and we were short child care. And a lot of our folks were praying about working in the nursery and not just working in the nursery and praying. It's so funny how people will all the time tell me that they'll do anything for God except work in the nursery. I'll give them a responsibility that's not real glamorous, and it always is that exception clause. I'll do anything for God, but Pastor, you're on thin ice. It's a short lease for you, baby. And I remember us having this great struggle, and I remember Dina coming and saying, you know what, my department will help. We will put down our mics, and we won't have as much worship on Wednesday night, but all of us will take our turns. And even Waydeen, in this part of her life, has earned the right to rest a little bit. But she said, Pastor, I have been in church all of my life. It's time for me to give of my life. I'll go in there and I'll help. Sounds refreshing to a pastor. Sounds distressing to those of you in the pew. But I like that. And my point is, again, how much more truth will we need in order to walk free? The Bible says you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If there's an area of my life that's not free, it's not that I don't know the truth and I don't know better. It's just I haven't really gotten around to truly committing myself to the application part of the truth. And I watch believers all over our country sit week after week after week hoping for a freedom that doesn't come as a spectator, but only comes as a participant. And so I wonder, how much more truth will you need to hear to be free? How much more of the word will you require in order to commit yourself to living a life that at the end of the day can stand boldly before God under the blood of the Lamb and with confidence know God's going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? How many of you think, I need to invite about three people to this series that aren't here tonight? You are much more excited about missing the next 3 weeks, but that's okay. We'll see what happens. I've realized as a pastor that I'm responsible for the spiritual climate of our church. I've realized that for that climate to be his heart, that for it to be his path, for it to be his ways, might mean that we have to move past the milk and past the sugar and past the desserts and go where? To the meat. It may mean we have to drive by a few restaurants spiritually we want to eat at and drive to some of the spiritual restaurants and places in the Word where we really need to be eating at. Thank you, Shay. It says, "For out of Zion," verse 3, "shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people." If you would just wipe that out, that must be a mistake. "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Verse 5, O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the word." Let us walk in the light of the word. Can I tell you, your freedom is just a walk in the light of the Lord away. Your answered prayer, maybe not how you want it answered, but in God's ability to answer, is just a walk in the light of the Lord away. And I'm going to talk about what this word light means throughout Scripture. You need to understand that light is powerful. Don't believe me? Go into a house that hasn't had a pesticide put down in a while and have a hot summer like we're having. Go in when it's night and turn on the lights and watch the crickets and the roaches go. Just imagine with me what that feels like as they're going all over you. I read a report one time that says in your lifetime, while you're sleeping, you'll swallow over 10 roaches. I don't know how true that is, and I'm not really sure how they counted it. I don't know if they kept a camera on someone at night, and okay, that's one, you know. But if it doesn't kill you, okay, well, let's keep going. Now, I really want to encourage us to commit ourselves to walking in the light of God's word. Now, you know, that's a discipline. That's a choice. It's more than a circumstance, and it's more than a feeling. Because guess what changes? Feelings. We do. Circumstances. They're always changing. It's amazing how often I run into people who God is telling them one thing on Monday, and then by Friday, God has changed his mind. The Holy Spirit told me this. The Holy Spirit told me that. Poor Holy Spirit, he doesn't know what he's doing. Who changes? His scripture says he changes not. And I think there's some spiritual cockroaches and crickets hiding in the hearts in this room. And we hide them in the dark so we don't have to look at them and call them what they really are. Instead of using words like rage and anger, we use words like disappointed, hurt, resentful. I keep losing the crowd tonight. Tom must be turning the sound off and on. Now I want you to go with me to the New Testament, and I want to stop beating you for just a moment, and we'll go to verse 1. Just go to any book in the New Testament. Just pick one. I'll be reading from John. I don't know what you'll be reading from. John chapter 1. Now, Tom, if you could just stop the recording for just a second. Because I want to tell a story that I would prefer not to be podcast to the world. And I'm sure the individual that I prayed with last night would appreciate this not being podcast to the world. Great! And they live in it all the time. And the outside it has yellow tape. Handle with care. Contents fragile. If that's you, say, oh me. I dare you. I told this young lady, I said, ma'am, I don't want to embarrass you, so I won't. But you have been called by God to worship. Church, get in a place like this for 4 or 5 nights and you pray. Guess what? The darkness and all the little roaches and all the little spiritual crickets that you've been holding on to. And his word comes in to exterminate the thing that keeps him from being able to illuminate his presence. Before revival comes, guess what first comes? Righteousness. And what brings forth righteousness? Repentance. I hear people all the time saying, Pastor, I just wish we could have that kind of revival. And I'm like, yeah, me too. If we had that same kind of repentance, we'd have that same kind of revival. Repentance in our lives doesn't begin until there is a willingness in our lives. Closets and out of our hearts and out of the darkness that resides there unto the Lord. And it doesn't begin until we're willing to serve Him in both and in truth. All across the nation, everybody wants to come down and get a word. They want to feel the Spirit. But I think there's a breakdown because on our way back to the pew, we don't pick up the truth to go out and live on the rest of our lives. So as we turn to John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And what was God? The Word. All you need is one word to change your life. If you listen to Him long enough, He'll give you the one word that will change everything. Verse 2 says, the same was in the beginning with God, and all things. How many things? Do you not think He can't fix your things? He can fix your things because all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and that life was what? The light of men. Has your life ever lacked direction? Has your life ever lacked light? Has your life ever wondered out loud what's going on? Has your life ever questioned if God is there? Well, sure it has. Welcome to my club. Welcome to my world. But the reality is, He doesn't just give us life. He is life. He doesn't just speak and there's light. He is light. You get close to God and guess what gets in you? His life. You get close to God and guess what comes out of you? Light. And it shatters the darkness. I believe God has brought us into a season where there is enough light in this building because of repentant hearts that are crying out for righteousness and crying out for revival. There is a light of His presence in this room that has released the life of His ability to break yokes, to change life, and to break bondages. If I was in this congregation right now, I would say, this is my season to break the cycle of dysfunction. This is the season to break the yoke of bondage. This is the time in my life when finally I can get up and go on with my life and hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen. Thank you, Dina. She's my amen corner tonight. She knows this is what builds people's lives. Not what you want to hear, what you need to hear. Because in the last days, it says men will be very fickle, very temperamental, very handle me with care, for I am fragile. Oh, I went to church tonight, and that pastor had the audacity to get on a soapbox and preach against sin. And I took that personal. Well, sunshine, if that's you, you might ought to ask yourself like that girl did. Are you upset because I said it? It's time for the men and women of God in this nation to stand up and say, you know what? There is a heaven, but there is also a hell. And the Bible clearly says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And I am here without fear to tell you that we will not live in this house in compromise and sin and invite the wages thereof into this house, because it will bring forth death. People want the wages of sin, but not the consequences of sinning. I want to live just any way I want to, and I'll look to Scripture in the gray area. When you start looking in the Scripture to support your life, style, that ought to tell you something. Well, God really doesn't say anything specifically about getting falling down drunk on Thursday nights. I don't see that anywhere. Nowhere does it say on Thursday nights. Nowhere do I find the word marijuana in here, or crack, or crackhead. So it must not be sin. That's how we live. When we don't want to walk in the light, we look for an alibi. We look for an out to excuse ourselves. I have found when I really get hungry for God, I don't make up the rules as we go along to justify the behavior I've chosen that's comfortable to me. I have found the more I want of Him, the more I lose of me. But I have also learned that the more I lose of me, the more power I have at my disposal of Him. That I can speak to things that be not as though they are. I can stand up to things in my life, and I can slay giants and break the yokes of bondages. That I can wake up every day and declare, no matter the feeling, no matter the circumstance, this is the day of the Lord, and this is the day He has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I'm glad that I have His joy, because Nehemiah said the joy of the Lord is my strength. And when I download the joy of the Lord, it means His strength comes with it. And when His strength comes with it, I can walk in this world and not be of this world. I can tell this world, excuse me, I am a foreigner, I am an alien, and I am not touched by that addiction. I am not affected by that affection. I am sold out, and I love Jesus with all my heart. And I am a believer because I want to be, and not because I have to be. I'm not carrying condemnation and shame. I'm in Christ. Just a thought as I finish tonight's teaching. See, in Him was life. Some of you that are struggling right now and you feel like you're on a respirator and life seems to be in the final stages and you're needing CPR, open up and let His Word breathe into you. You feel like it's so dark, you have to hold your hand in front of you just to feel it because it's so dark. You can't see it and you've lost your way. Then run to His Word, because His Word says something about it will be a lamp to my tent. No, into my feet and unto my path. I think sometimes one of the ways the enemy gets us to backslide is we start growing more dependent on the resources of God than God as the source. And sometimes He'll dry up all those things in your life that you lean on just to drive you back to Him. It says in verse 5, and the light does what? shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Next week, I'm going to come back to the table, and I'm going to tell you what this means, this expression of light, and how the darkness can't comprehend it. This Greek word is broken down into about four or five different applications, one of which is it can't overcome the light. It means if the enemy is about to overcome you, get the word in you. Get the light in you. Get the life in you. Because then sickness can't overcome you. Every time sickness rises up, with your word you say, sit down and shut up. By His stripes I am healed. Depression, oh, I'm so done with you. I've raised up. I've grown up. I built a bridge. Actually, He built the bridge. I've walked over it. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. But Matthew said, the violent, I'm telling you, this is a season you're going to have to get violent about some stuff. I'm not talking about abusing your family. I'm talking about abusing the enemy. I'm talking about, you know, just grabbing your spouse, your children, your heart, your life, your faith, and saying, you know what? It does work. And it will work now. Because in Him I live. In Him I have my breath. In Him I have my being. See, Him in you ought to count for something. In Him. And Him in you counts for something. Let Him start doing the counting. The enemy starts counting you out. You let that be the Lord counting you in. Now, I close again with John 8 and 12, where it says, virtually Jesus said He's the what? The light of the world. Next week, I'm going to tell you six things that light in our lives does every day. Light refers to these six things. First of all, it refers to daylight or daybreak. You're going to see in Scripture that no matter how dark it is in your day, every day, He, in His Word, will bring light to your darkness. He will bring daybreak to your bondage. Secondly, I'll talk to you about how in Scripture, when it talks about light, it's talking about that in that light, when you run to the light, when you grab a hold of His light, you get a hold of life and deliverance. It also means, this word light, that it's associated with true knowledge and understanding. The fourth thing is gladness, good fortune, and goodness. The last two are kind of my favorite because the first one, number five, when it refers to light, it describes light as the clothing of God. See, God has clothes too. It's a vivid picture of His majesty, His splendor, and His glory. And then the last one we'll talk about, the light, is a proper lifestyle. A proper lifestyle. I'm not even going to be afraid. I've been nice tonight. It's time for us to be proper again. And if need be, prim and proper. What happened to us? What happened to believers? What happened to Christians? What happened to our appetites and our affections? What happened? What happened to us when you put us in the mall and you can't tell us apart from the world? What happened to us? You put us on the job and you can't tell our language apart from theirs. What happens to us every April when we're to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's? What happens to us when we choose to worship God and filling out the tax forms in spirit but not in... What's happened to us? What's happened to us when we can come to church on Sunday and get slain in the spirit but not tell the truth on? What's happened to us? What's happened to us when we can brag to everyone else that we've been filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues? And yet our tongue is like a snake. And most people know us because of our venom and not our victory.
What's happened to us? Are you guys okay with this? Because I'm not. I'm not happy. And I've got one of the most wonderful congregations in the world. But I'm not paid to stand and make you wonderful. It's about you being able to stand in His mercy and grace and be holy. For Scripture says, He is holy. Y'all, what happened to us? Somebody tell me. The sooner you do, the sooner we go. Thank you. We did. We got lazy. How did we get so fragile? You know, as a little kid, I would have never imagined the pastor having to call me or I would leave the church. I don't even think I met my pastor for about like the first 10 years. And then I was so nervous around him because my mom taught me a holy fear of his office that I spoke in tongues and I wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost yet. I was so nervous around him. I never heard my mom and dad say, "We're leaving the church. We ain't getting fed. We ain't got a position, a title." But what happened to us? We got lazy. No armor. How about no armor and no honor? How about no praying? No reedy wordy. Now, I know the Catholics are encouraged not to read the Word. But in this church, we encourage you to read the Word. You can read it. You can read the Word now. Now, I know you guys are having to smuggle these Bibles into your homes. You know that? I feel for you. What happened to us, guys? What happened to us? We let go of love. We love God, we'll follow His commandments. Busy, busy, busy. Excuses, excuses. What is one that you used? No, I'm just kidding. Okay. So, if this is what's happened to us, what could still happen in us? What could God still do for us? What could He do? He could refresh us. He could revive us. He could turn it around. What will that require of us? We do our part. Discipline. Sacrifice yourself. Read the Word. Take some time. Time with Him. Yellow fat. What? Stand in the fat. Stay on the path. Stay in the path. Yeah. Yeah. I want every person to pray for my ears. I did hear that. Yep, did. I've gone 12 minutes over. Let's pray. And let's each of us pray. Lord, I stand before this congregation and I ask You to forgive me. For I have sinned and fallen short of Your glory. Oh, that, Lord, we would once again, as individuals and as a congregation, hunger not just for a glory that gives us goosebumps, but hunger for a glory that causes us to live and want to live a proper lifestyle. God, forgive us for wanting Your power without Your pain. Forgive us for wanting the resurrection and the resources without the crucifixion and the discipline. Lord, stir our lives to be dependent on You. Stir our lives to hunger for You, that we would not be disqualified today from hearing You say, "Well done." Oh God, let the generation that laid their lives down that we might still have Pentecost, let them see it was not in vain. But God, visit us again with Your holy presence and Your holy power. Now just raise your hands and pray that. Lord, visit us with your holy presence and your holy power. Visit us, Holy Spirit, with your holy presence and holy power, because nothing else will do. Now, if you would just stand to your feet. I leave you with this admonition. On your mark, get set, go. Before I get going again, go.
Another level.